Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's Sunday afternoon questions and answers time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone, dial 209-647-1600 and then enter access code 181610, followed by the pound key, and that'll get you into conference. Then press star 6 and 1. If you're using Skype, simply press the free conference call button, then press your dial pad button and enter access code 181610, then press the pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. If you're using Pal Talk, go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once there, you can raise your hand, and when you're called on, you can ask your question. And now, with Sunday afternoon's questions and answers, here's Chris McCann.
Okay, thank you. At this time, we're going to open up the room for any questions or comments that anyone may have. And I'll try to respond by turning to the Bible. Let's go to the first person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon fellowship question and answer time.
Hi, Chris. I have a bad echo here. Anyhow, take a look at Jeremiah 50, verses 41 and 42, and compare that to Jeremiah 6, I think it's 22 and 23. These are similar passages that talk about Babylon and where we could have confused.
Okay, you want to look at Jeremiah 50, 41 and 42?
Yeah.
Okay. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses. Everyone put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. And then you want to look at Jeremiah 6, 22, 23.
Yeah, it's almost identical, except
Jeremiah 6, 22. Thus saith Jehovah, behold, a people cometh from the north country. And this is referring to, this is from the perspective of Judah. And a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. And you see, this is describing in here in Jeremiah 6, the judgment of God upon the churches by loosing Satan. And Satan came with his emissaries, and Satan is typified as the king of Babylon. And he came against Judah. And notice it says they have no mercy. And that's because when Satan overcame the churches and congregations, there was no more mercy, no more salvation. And so it was very cruel. That's why the Bible speaks of woe unto them that give suck in those days. There was no salvation. You know, I know some people are very upset, and I can understand why, at the teaching that God is not saving today. But, you know, we have to keep in mind and remember that we've been proclaiming the judgment of God on the church for the last over 23 years now. And we've been saying, by that information, God has removed the light of the gospel. God has removed his Holy Spirit. God has removed salvation from every church in the world. And that impacts roughly 2 billion people. 2 billion people that many people who, well, some people today who are so indignant at the idea that God would would do what is being proclaimed by e-Bible and remove the gospel from the world, well, they're the very same people that have been proclaiming it on the churches. And, well, yeah, but they would say, but there's salvation outside of the churches during that time. And that's true, there was, after the 2300 evening mornings. However, it's also true that a minuscule number of people obeyed and hearkened to God's command to come out of the church. And so, therefore, there have been many people, maybe tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, we don't know the number, that have lived and died in the churches throughout the judgment upon them with no chance of any salvation during that time because God's Spirit was not there. I'm sorry, if people easily have proclaimed that and have no conscience about proclaiming that, why is it that they don't think that God would expand the judgment to the world? But anyway, the ones that come out of the north against the Babylonians are the Medes and the Persians. So God is using the very same picture of an enemy coming from the north. But the Medes and the Persians, when they conquer Babylon, are typifying Christ and his kingdom. And yet it's similar language. Now, Babylon gets to experience what they had meted out as they destroyed Judah. Now God will destroy Babylon, and he is doing so in an identical way by removing the light of the gospel from Babylon, by removing the Holy Spirit's operating from Babylon, by ending salvation upon Babylon, just as this took place within the churches.
Hey, Chris?
Yes.
So in both passages, the first one, the one in Jeremiah 6 is judgment on the churches, and in Jeremiah 50 it's judgment on the world.
Right.
Both have a great nation. And I remember from a long time ago, Mr. Camping taught that the great nation was always the kingdom of God, based on Genesis 12, verse 2, and Genesis 17, verse 20. You're saying there's a differentiation in between the great nations in Jeremiah.
Well, hold on. I don't understand what you're saying. You're saying that the reference to great nation refers to the kingdom of God.
Yeah, Mr. Camping taught that a few years ago.
Well, Jeremiah 6, that's the Babylonians. How is that the kingdom of God?
Well, I know that's what I'm saying. That now that we're trying to clear all this stuff from before. Like I was saying, Mr. Camping said that the great nation was always the kingdom of God, but apparently it doesn't appear to be that way.
Well, I don't know. I haven't looked at that phrase, those two words. But in both instances, when Nebuchadnezzar comes out of the north and the Babylonians, and then when the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus come against Babylon, in both instances, it is doing the will of God, as God loose Satan, and he's called his servant. So perhaps in that sense, it would still be representative of the kingdom of God.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, thank you for those verses. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Good afternoon. Could you please look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10?
2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Sure. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Do you have a question about this verse?
Could you explain, please?
Well, yeah. Now, I'm glad you brought this up just to clarify, because I made the statement that on May 21, Christ came as a thief in the night. And he did. And I mean, he came as such an excellent thief that no one even thinks he came. But here in 2 Peter 3:10, it's referring to Christ coming as a thief, and then it's describing the destruction of the world and the universe, of all things created. And that's true. But keep in mind that in the days leading up to May 21, we were saying May 21 would be Judgment Day, but there would be a space of time. We thought it would be 5 months. And Family Radio was teaching this very same thing. And, you know, you can be sure that Mr. Camping was fully aware of 2 Peter 3:10. And it's only describing Christ's return, and he comes as a thief in the night, and as it says there, the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is a day that has a long duration. We had thought it would be 5 months. So it's very biblical for Judgment Day to happen, for instance, on May 21, but then the world and universe not to be completely and utterly destroyed in fulfillment of 2 Peter 3:10 until 5 months later. So as long as that's biblical and possible, and it is, because the Bible does speak of God having the privilege of assigning longer periods of time and still calling something a day. In Hebrews 3, he speaks of the day of temptation in the wilderness. In the very next verse, he says, which was 40 years long. So God can speak of the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord began, and the day of the Lord will conclude, let's say, in a few short years. And all the space in between, from May 21 until that final day, is identified as the day of the Lord. And on that final day, the whole universe will be melted, as we read here. And therefore, Christ came as a thief in the night, and everything was dissolved by the end of the day of the Lord. So there's no difficulty. But thank you for bringing up this verse. Let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer time.
Hi, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
I think I noticed that when you were reading in Revelation 18:2, I don't know why, but maybe you got it later, but you skipped over verse 18:3, which I thought you would want to include.
Let me see. Revelation 18:3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And that fits in with what took place during the Great Tribulation. You're right, I should have read that. That includes the reason why now God is bringing judgment on her. And notice he says in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you. And so what did Babylon do? What was Babylon's judgment upon Judah? Well, they had no mercy, not on children, not on the elders of the land. God spells that out in various places. And now reward her. If we go back to, I think it was Isaiah 13, and in describing the judgment upon Babylon, the judgment on the world, it says in verse 15, everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. So that's what Babylon did to Judah, and now God is doing it to Babylon. He's rewarding Babylon in kind. Thank you for bringing up that verse, and let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer.
There's a question from Skype in regards to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. I'll let you read the verses and then ask the question.
1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering.
The question is it okay and correct if a woman keeps short hair and gets haircuts regularly?
Well, the key is that a woman's hair should look like a woman's hair and not like a man's hair. And I think as long as a woman has hair that is definitely feminine and people can look at her and see that she's a woman, that's fine. There are some women, they get crew cuts or things like that, and you wouldn't even know from certain angles if it was a man or a woman. But, God is teaching some spiritual things in this chapter. Like when he says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Is that really the case with a woman's physical hair? Yes, it's beautiful. Yes, it's something that's very nice. But why does God use the word, it's a glory to her? And notice, her hair is given her for a covering. And that's a key word, too, because the Bible speaks of covering of things like sin. And it all goes back to what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 3, where it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, it's interesting when we look at this that it's speaking of three heads. The head of every man is Christ, and Christ is God. And then it mentions the head of Christ is God. So in two of the heads, it's referring to God. But in the other one, it says, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, it's been a while since I looked at this, but I do believe the word woman here could be translated as wife. And I think, again, it's been a little while, but I think this is referring to the fact that the head of, or the husband of mankind is the man, referring to God himself, as God is married, or as mankind is married to the law of God. There is a spiritual union between mankind and God. Now, let's keep that thought in mind and go on in the next verses. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Why? Well, first of all, praying and prophesying has to do with sharing the gospel. And every man, well, the head of the man is Christ. So we don't want anything to interfere with Christ. So if we try to cover over Christ, that would be a dishonor to our head, who is Christ. And verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now here, every woman who was her head, the man. And this is referring back to mankind whose head is the law of God. Now, if they involve themselves in getting the gospel, praying or prophesying, but they do not have a cover, their head is uncovered, that means the law of God is condemning them. They are therefore as if they were shaven, that is naked. Their head is naked. Their sins are exposed. So they need a covering. And then in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And there needs to be a covering, just like if you consider the ark of God, there had to be a sprinkling of blood on the ark's cover. And it is a covering over of sin. And that's the covering that the woman needs, that mankind needs. We cannot have the man, the law of God, as our head and involve ourselves with getting the gospel out. We need Christ. We need salvation. And so when it says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory. Her hair is given her for a covering. I think it relates back to that. It's very complicated. I'm almost sorry I went into it since I haven't looked at it for a while. But spiritually, it's dealing with the covering for sin. But thank you for bringing up those verses. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hi, Chris. I just wanted to say that I hear people sometimes say that certain Christians might spiritualize too much. But lately I've been thinking, I think the Bible is set up in such a way that you have to spiritualize, first of all. And the second thing, I think the spiritual meaning of the Bible, which I think is probably in every verse, is more, way more important than the physical aspect of what's written in the Bible. I mean, even when Jesus healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind. All of this was pointing to, I think, to our spiritual condition, which is more of a critical situation that we clean that up than our physical. How do you feel about that?
Oh, that's true. That's true that, you know, the Bible has a lot of commands. For instance, if we just went on the surface of things, then we would be giving each other holy kisses and lifting up holy hands. We would be taking care for oxen. I remember the Apostle Paul says that since we're in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Then the question's asked, does God take care for oxen? There's the literal statement. You can find it in, I think, Deuteronomy 24. And no explanation back there in the book of Deuteronomy. But then the Lord goes on to expound the meaning of it in the following verses, in verses 10 and 11 and so on here in 1 Corinthians 9. There is no question that if we were to simply look for the plain, literal meaning of Scripture, we would be lost. We would be far from the kingdom of heaven, like I'm afraid multitudes within the churches and congregations are. Now, there's an excellent example of what's more important, whether the literal statement or the deeper spiritual meaning, in Luke 17 with the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers are, well, let me just read some of these verses. In Luke 17, 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Here were 10 lepers, and Jesus gave them all a very plain command, go show yourselves unto the priest. And he commanded them to do that because Leviticus 14, the law of God, said a leper in the day of his cleansing should go to the priest and a sacrifice should be made. So Christ commands them to go. And then it came to pass, it says, they went. They went. All 10 went in obedience to what Jesus had said. But as they went, they were cleansed from their leprosy. Only one returned back. He ran to Jesus. He fell down and with a loud voice, he glorified God. And Jesus asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Why did he ask that? I always like to ask the children, we're not having fellowship today, but I like to ask the children, where did those 9 lepers go? Where are they? Well, they went to find a priest. They went to Jerusalem to find a priest. And that would be in line with the law of Moses found in Leviticus 14. It would be in line with what Christ had told them very plainly. Go show yourselves to the priest. And why then does Jesus ask the question, where are they? He knew where they were. They were obeying him. They were following his command. Well, then why does he say that there are not found the return to give glory to God save this stranger? If they obeyed him, if they followed his command satisfactorily, why did they, the 9, fail to glorify God? And the answer is because they just accepted the surface meaning of the statement. They accepted the plain, literal words of Christ. And instead, though, when Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests, he was hearkening back to Leviticus 14, which says a leper in the day of his cleansing is to go to the priest. But spiritually, a leper represents a sinner. And a sinner in the day of his cleansing, where does a sinner go? To the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one Samaritan, I'm sure he didn't know what he was doing was a spiritual fulfillment of the command Christ had given him. But whether he knew it or not, he acted it out. And in his response of returning back to Jesus, he fulfilled the deeper spiritual meaning to the command, go show yourself to the priests. And therefore, we can know absolutely that when the church says, well, just look for the plain literal meaning and no other. And you know, today they have family radio normally in mind when they say no other. They're basically saying, don't listen to family radio. Don't listen to those that teach. But family radio is only teaching what the Bible teaches. We are to look for the deeper spiritual meaning in order. It is absolutely necessary to do so in order that we glorify God. And if we fail to do it, just read Luke 17 carefully. If anyone says that to you, tell them to read it and tell them, look, these people very diligently, they did what the letter said, and they failed to glorify God. So too will anyone that doesn't come to the Bible with that same mindset. But thank you for your question.
And thank you for joining us here on eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time. You can hear this broadcast each and every Sunday around 1 o'clock Eastern. And don't forget, you can also join us for yet another live questions and answers time Friday evenings at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Until then, have a pleasant Sunday afternoon and may the Lord's perfect will be done.